You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
All right, so we're going to do something a little different this morning. You're going to need your worship guides. If you don't have a worship guide, could I ask somebody to go grab the worship guides, just a handful? Ariel, would you mind grabbing a handful of worship guides, bro? Raise your hand if you don't have one. You're going to need the notes section. Also, could I have some folks hand out some pens? Would somebody hand out some pens, Steve? Would you? Would you mind, bro? And Aaron, thanks. You're going to need a pen today. So I'm gonna ask you to participate with me. Let's participate together. You might want to blame the fact that I've been on a retreat all weekend, which means I'm in this kind of mode rather than just kind of a preaching mode. But I have been thinking about this for a little while and trying to figure what's the best way to have this conversation, and I have just come to believe that maybe this is the best way. We have a flat tire. All right, if you can't see this, no worries. I'll describe it to you as we draw together. All righty then. Y'all doing all right? Everybody all right? We good? Yeah? Y'all awake? We need to serve some coffee as well? Is that? Well, you have it. Be the only church in town with vendors giving out coffee and Red Bull for first service only. All right. All right, church. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, turn your attention to the text. Important to remember that the scriptures weren't written, right, with book, chapter, verses. They're a continuous narrative. Or like they have a continuous flow, right? So if you'll stay with me, let's read this text together. I'll read it out loud if you'll just kind of follow along. At that time, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River so that John would baptize him. John tried to stop him and said, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. Jesus answered, allow me to be baptized now. This is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. So John agreed to baptize Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, he immediately came up out of the water. Heaven was open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and resting on him. A voice from heaven said, read this with me, this is my beloved Son, whom I dearly love. My favor rests on him. Then the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness so that the devil might tempt him. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was starving. The tempter came to him and said, since you're God's Son, command these stones to become bread. Jesus replied, it is written, people won't live only by bread, but by every word spoken by God. After that, the devil brought him into the holy city and stood him at the highest point of the temple and said to him, since you're God's Son, throw yourself down, for it is written, I'll command my angels concerning you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you won't hit your foot on a stone. Jesus replied, again, it's written, don't test the Lord your God. Then the devil brought him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, I'll give you all these if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus responded, go away, Satan, because it is written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve only him. The devil left him, and angels took care of him. All right, so you have a pen. I'd like you to write down your birth year on one side of the page. And you can write it very quietly and very, very cleverly so that the people sitting next to you cannot see. And then I'd like for you to draw a line all the way across the page. And then I'd like for you to write the end. Because this is when we die. Please do not write 2019. Like, be open to new possibilities. All right? So you have your birth date, you have a long line, and you have the end. Right? That's exciting. All right. Not really. So here's how this is. This is our life. This is who we are. It's the sum total of our existence. And many times in our life, we end up leaning toward the idea that we are what we do. You can write that down, that we are what we do. That we are our jobs, or that we are our parenting roles, or that we are our beliefs, even activist or nonprofit philanthropist or economics guru or whatever the case may be, and we like success. This is good. We get happy about the successes we have, and this isn't bad that we take joy and pleasure in what we do. And when we achieve a certain success, we're excited about that. And when we do not achieve success and we fail, it gets the best of us at times. Am I right? That is what it is. And then there are times where we are what others say. We are what others say. Oh, Stephen is a kind man. John is a gentle spirit. And that's good. We like being what others say sometimes, particularly and usually and only if it's something nice, right? Like we are a faithful mother. We are a faithful father. We are comfortable in our own skin. We are one to disrupt systems of injustice. And like he is passionate, or he is committed, or she is faithful. And we are what others say. There are times, like in my life, where, given what I do, like teaching, preaching, speaking stuff sometimes, where I will speak, teach, preach, and there may be people who come afterwards and say, thank you for that, that meant a lot, and that feels good, but it's the one person in the room who says, that was just all nonsense that I remember. Right, like all the other people that say the kind things, we have a tendency to forget. But the one person that says the one thing that hurts, that's the one thing we remember. You think about the things that you remember. How many times do you remember all the beautiful and meaningful and good things people say about you? And how many times does that get overshadowed by the mean things people say, the hurtful things people say? Then we lean toward this sort of place where we are what we own. Where we are what we own. We are our possessions. We're what we have. We're the sum total of having our houses and our bank accounts, the clothes on our bodies. We are what we own. We're for those of like I am an American. I am a male, I am a husband, I am a father, and that's not just what I do and what others say, it's also what I own, it's my possession, this is my country, right? Like those kind of things, and those things are good. Those things are good. But this whole thing can be a bit problematic. Because if this becomes a large part of our identity, if this ends up having a large seat in our hearts and our minds, our lives move like this. And this life that we're created for, where there's supposed to be some movement of peace, is disrupted by this roller coaster ride of misassociated identities. And as a result of this, I want you to write this down. We find that we are simply looking for better markers. We are surviving. When we find ourselves in this place where we are what we do, we are what others say, and we are what we own, that these particular categories and descriptions have some power over us, we find ourselves in this place of surviving. So Jesus is in the desert, and the tempter comes to him and says, hey, do this, because you are what you do, and people will be impressed. Turn the bread to stone, or the stone to bread. The tempter comes to Jesus and says, you jump off this and send some people down to catch you, and others will say how great you are. And Jesus says, no. The tempter comes and says, I will give you all these things people will think you're great. And Jesus says, no. So what Jesus says is that this may in and of itself have some goodness to it, but this here, this is all wrong. Because that's what leads us to this place, surviving. And when we're surviving, we're prone to fear responses. Because we're literally trying to survive. And the fear responses that we're left with are what? Fight, flight, and freeze. And so whatever it takes in order to survive, that is what we'll do. If it means we need more possessions, then we'll spend our lives grasping. And that'll create a certain anxiety, if you want to write that down. And if we're what other people say, then we'll be in this place of life where we lean toward this insecurity. We'll lean toward this posture of defensiveness. Because we're having to defend what we want to be and who we think we are in light of what other people say we are. Because there's this insecurity at work inside of us that causes us to defend because we're afraid of being someone that we're not. We're afraid of letting someone down. We have something to prove. Culture says that a man is this, so I got to be that man. Culture says a woman is this, so I got to be that woman. The church culture says a mother is this, so I got to be that mother. Church culture says a husband is this, got to be that husband. Christianity says I got to be this student. And then we live into this place, and we find ourselves in this place of insecurity and defensiveness. Or if we're what we're on, we're grasping, and we're anxious. Or if we're what we do, then we find ourselves leaning towards self-reliance. I don't need help. I've got this. I can handle this. Which is just a form of pride. And this can become a slow death. And Jesus turns to us and says, this is all wrong. Jesus looks at the tempter who essentially says these things and says to him, you're all wrong. Because it's like Jesus knows what happened 40 days before the wilderness trek. In his baptism, he heard the words of the Father. And what did the Father say? Before Jesus ever did a thing, before he ever accomplished a task, what did the Father say? This is my beloved child. Before he ever accomplished the first healing, the first thing, he heard the Father say, this is who you are. And even though this is nothing new whatsoever, this is arguably the hardest thing for us to live into. And if you doubt that, look at America. Look at society. Look at the division and the arguments. Look at the malice. Look at how Christians are doing it too. Because when we're these things, this is where we reach for labels and put them down on other people. If you're conservative, you're a conservative. If you're progressive or liberal, you're a liberal. And we've got categories for those, and we've got subcategories for the subcategories. And when, here's the thing, dude. When you reach for those labels to put them on somebody else, socialist, Marxist, Tea Party, when you reach for those labels, conservative, traditionalist, whatever, that says more about you than it does the other person. You realize that, right? That says something about you. That's your category of language house from which you and I work. That's as creative as we can get. And we end up inadvertently missing the humanity of the person that's right in front of us. And why? Because we miss our own humanity. And that's where I think the problem is. We can't see the humanity in others. We can't see the belovedness in others if we don't see the belovedness in ourselves. Because when these things happen and it causes pain, we lose everything we own. We fail at everything we do. Our people say bad things. What is it that's going to keep us afloat? It's our belovedness. You think about Jesus. Everybody said Jesus was a failure, and Holy Saturday proved it to be so, if you know what I'm saying. the day between crucifixion and resurrection. Everybody said Jesus was a glutton or a fool or just a peasant or just the son of a carpenter, and he was a rejected. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, I have nothing. He was just a peasant from this no-name place of Nazareth. Remember where they said, isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary? The friend of sinners, the glutton, the drunk. Jesus the drunk. But yeah, what do you hear Jesus saying? Do you hear Jesus giving into this? Or do you hear Jesus constantly saying, I've come to do what my Father asked? Have you noticed that's his language? Not God, not Adonai, not Yahweh. But over and again, Jesus says, I'm come to doing what my Father asked me to do. I'm come to take care of my Father's business. I'm come to do the work of my Father. My Father loves me. He loves you. Father. Belovedness. The language matters. Jesus' way of life and all of the ups and downs, it seems to me, was grounded and rooted in his belovedness. And here's the thing. He extended that invitation to you and me. That we do not have to be what we do in the sum total of what we do. That we do not have to be what others say. That we do not have to be what we own. And by the way, when we die, what happens to all we own, what other people say and what we do? Well, I mean, we can't do anything. We don't own anything but a little patch of grass that our family actually owns because they paid for it. And we're done. And yet the irony is we spend all this time being manipulated and coerced and persuaded by these other categories. And Yahweh the whole time through Christ, our Father in heaven is saying, but you're my beloved. Because what God said to Jesus is what he says to you. See, what we forget is that God is our first love. Say first love. Now, O. Henry Nouwen for this because I love this language. But 1 John says that love one another. And then he says, because God first what? Loved us. Who is your first love? God. Your first love wasn't your spouse or that boy or that girl. Your first love wasn't your mother or your father. Your first love wasn't your aunt or your uncle. Your first love wasn't your teacher. Your first love was God. When he saw you, he loved you just as you were, like in his own imagination, whatever that means. But John seems to believe that your first love, my first love, our first love is God. He is our first love. So then who gets the authority to define love? Who gets the authority to have power over our lives but the person that we would call our first love? God is your first love. Why do we trade it in for lesser loves? Well, because we're smart? Well, then how's the surviving working for us? How's the fear-based posture of society right now working for us, church? How's fear working for the church right now? Is it doing well? Are we bearing witness to peace and self-giving love? Are we contributing to the division with our tribalism and our labels? When God the Father and Jesus Christ is saying, rediscover and reclaim. Say reclaim. Reclaim your belovedness. Jesus rested in the words of God. You are my beloved child. And it's what allowed him to do what Paul said he did. Paul's writing this letter of Philippians and he busts out into the middle of a song. And he says, though he, Christ, was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to what? Exploit, meaning something to use to his own advantage. Jesus didn't walk around going, hey, God. Like, don't talk to God that way. But he, say it with me, emptied. Say it with me again. Emptied. Emptied himself. The $10 Greek word for that is kenosis. Say kenosis. I've taught on this before. Kenosis, it literally means self-emptying. He emptied himself by taking the form of a what? Of a slave. And by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth might bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, who? The Father. Now, we look at that and we go, man, that's amazing. Praise God for that. Like, that's not me. Here's the problem with that statement. Now, I want you to hear that. When we say to ourselves that this is only Christ, that there's no way that I can empty myself in my life, there's no way that I can pursue downwardness in a society that's telling me I'm supposed to pursue upwardness. See, kenosis is downwardness. It's emptying of self. Listen, please. It's sitting with people not needing to be heard, just to hear them. That's kenosis. It's not feeling the need to defend yourself. Somebody says something about white privilege, and it's you not needing to defend what that is or why you don't have it. That's kenosis. Somebody says toxic masculinity and uses broad shred categories. It's you not having to defend yourself because you're not one of them. It's just kenosis, man. Come on. Somebody says, all Christians are this. It's you not having to defend the entire Christian, organized, like, oh, a prior Christian movement. It's just being with. It's just kenosis. It's just emptying. Here's why I say all that. Because look at verse 5. Read it with me. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus, though he were Christ, was in the form. You see that? This whole statement here is supposed to be an attitude we adopt. An attitude of self-emptying. An attitude of not leaning into grasping and anxiety because we aren't what we own. An attitude of not insecurity and defensiveness because we aren't what others say. An attitude of not self-reliance and pride because we aren't what we do. Because above all markers in our life, above all things, we are God's beloved. We are not going to survive. We're going to thrive. We're not going to just make it by. We're going to flourish because we are God's what? Say it with me. Beloved. Because that is the primal thing of who we are. In our male bodies, in our white bodies, in our black or brown bodies, in our female bodies, in our larger bodies, our smaller bodies, in all that we are, in all of those things, and as beautiful and as important as those things are, we are not in our sum total them. And society's going to tell us we are. And we're going to get into this defensive place in our lives. And this is what disables us from having meaningful conversation with the world as the church right now. Look at the text. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any sharing in the same spirit, any sympathy, it's rooting here, y'all. It's rooting in belovedness. Complete my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united and agreeing with each other. Read this with me. Don't do anything for selfish purposes. We got to read it again. Everybody, don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility, think of others as better than yourselves. There's no way I can think of others as better than myself if I'm not willing to self-empty. If I'm trying to hold on to self, because self is what I do, self is what others say, self is what I own. But if self is belovedness, if self is loved by my first love, then I have nothing to lose in myself. And I am free to give. I am free to reconcile. I am free to love the people that are hard to love. I am free to listen. I am free to enter into the space of other people's suffering without having to argue that their suffering is just a figment of their imagination. I am free to own my complicity to the suffering of this world. I am free to repent. I am free to not use the labels. I am free to love. I think our Christian problem and our Christian conundrum is not bound up in being able to do better morals. It's we don't do the time, the work of reclaiming our identity and our belovedness. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not consider being equal with God as something to exploit, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my loved ones, just as you have always obeyed me, not just when I'm present, but now even more while I'm away, read it with me. Work out your own salvation with reverence and trembling. God is the one who enables you both to want and to actually live out His good purposes. But we got to work it out. Church, I've said this 100 times, and I've got to keep saying it because I'm going to answer to Jesus for the stuff I say. We're not going to work out our salvation in an hour and a half gathering once a week. The reason we're doing the thing tonight, the 11 a.m. movie tonight, the reason why I sent a lot of you emails to say, hey, please come, the reason why we send it out there is because this is the work of the church. The work of the church is to create a space where healing happens, where racial divides and gender, where all these things, where healing is made possible, not because we can do anything about it other than just be with. But I'll tell you what, man, we'll never do anything if we're always defending. If we're always coming in wanting to play either the victim or the martyr and hold up our self-defenses because we aren't willing to admit that many of us were born on third base, we didn't hit a triple. And that there are people in our society who are far more vulnerable than us, than me and my white male body. And even when I say that, some of you start getting, the sympathetic system starts kicking in, and the reptile brain starts moving, and the amygdala starts going, and all of a sudden, fight, flight, or freeze starts going on. You know how to shut down the cotton mouth that is evidence of the anxiety level creeping up in your life, right? You know how to do that? You know how to push back against the fight, flight, or freeze biologically? Suck on a mint. True story. Because the sympathetic nervous system that gets the anxiety moving where the fight, flight, or freeze gets triggered cannot work at the same time as what? Who knows? As the parasympathetic nervous system, which is where our digestion and our rest is. The parasympathetic nervous system says, rest, slow your roll, simmer down, settle down, Fred. The sympathetic nervous system says, get ready, guns up. If I can activate the saliva in my mouth, it'll activate the parasympathetic nervous system in me, and all of a sudden, the cortisol, all the things that start going through my body will simmer down just a little bit. It's why sometimes when I meet with people, I'm sucking on mints. Now I've given it away. Tammy, it's why I take 8 mints a Sunday. It's true. That's why we run out of mints in this church really fast. Like walking around with rocks in my mouth. Because sometimes I'm a wreck, right? Like that's the thing. We're too busy drawing lines in sand. And that's the opposite of self-empty. I need to be a part of a church. And I need my son to be formed in a faith that is unafraid for once, that has nothing to prove, It's not going to defend that that was then and this is now. Because that's who WCC is becoming, as far as I can see it. That is the witness this church has to live into. It's peacemaking. Efforts of reconciliation. Of rediscovering our belovedness. In the words of Dr. King, working toward creating a beloved community. But we can't because of verse 14, right? Do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, innocent, say it with me, children of God, surrounded by people who are crooked and corrupt. Among these people, you, and it probably should be the word should, but Paul is saying, if you live through your belovedness, you shine like stars in the world because you hold on to the word of life. And what is the word of life? The word of life that became flesh and made his dwelling among us looks at us and says, you are God's beloved. You're not the sum total of what you do and what others say and what you own. That's surviving. You are called to self-emptying, to kenosis. Why are you afraid to have hard conversations? Why are you afraid to be put in a category for which you do not belong? Why are you afraid to be put in a category to which you might belong? Why are we so afraid? Why are we so defensive? Why am I unwilling to repent? I share all this with you because I've really been struggling with it, man. I've been struggling with this for months. I have discovered over the last several weeks through circumstances and events that I've been losing sight of my own belovedness. See, what I've discovered about me and my particular type of work is that when I start walking around with a defensive posture, ready to take on every battle and argue every argument, and make sure that I'm found right, that that's just a light board in the dash, that's just a light in the dashboard of my heart that says Fred's losing his belovedness. I'm losing my grip on my belovedness. That's not my temper. It's not my stress. It's not anything. Those things are outcomes or symptoms of the bigger problem. The bigger problem in me that I have discovered when I am snarky and edgy, or when I am on edge, when I am anxious, when I am in this place of defensiveness, where I'm on the offensive, which is usually me, sometimes more than defensive, when I'm on the place of just burn it all down. I've somehow slipped into this surviving piece. And I'm motivated more by some strange orientation toward fear rather than this posture of belovedness. And then that makes it hard for me to talk with others. More importantly, it makes it hard for me to listen to others. Instead of entering into a space where I can listen with curiosity and learn, I enter into a space where I'm just understood and heard. And I realize that about me. And so I've tried to start some new practices in my life over the last few weeks. Try and push that down to live into my belovedness. And next week I'm going to be speaking at a different church in town, but the week after when I come back, I want to introduce those practices to you, not as one who have lived them, but one who is living them. And I want to invite you to join me. Somebody join me. Help a brother out for real. Like somebody live into some of these with me. And I need to confess them to you because if I engage in conversation with you, there needs to be certain things you receive from me that are symptomatic, that are evidence of my seeking to practice this idea that really we're called to our belovedness, and our belovedness, the pathway to our belovedness, is reclaiming what God has said about us and rehearsing that in our head And the outcome of that belovedness is kenosis, is self-emptying, is learning how to be present with people without self-reliance and pride, insecurity and defensiveness and grasping and anxiety, learning to be in the fray of the world. Because, church, you know our task, right? Good, John. You know our task. Our task as the people of God is to bear witness to the reign of Christ that is at work in our world. Our task as the people of God is to be, as Paul said, ambassadors. Our task as the people of God is to be a space and a place where people can come, where we open up space for the Holy Spirit to do work, where we open up space for the reign of Christ to break in. That is our task. Our task is to be the politic of the kingdom, the evidence of God's governing presence in the world. It's not evangelism. Matter of fact, the greatest command, the Great Commission was never called great by Jesus. The greatest command was called great by Jesus. You know the difference? The greatest command is what? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor what? As yourself. And then he gave a commission to that, which is to make disciples. Our purpose is love. Love's got to look like something. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're pressing on in love. We're getting together and we're going to watch this movie. David Bailey's coming back, who preached to us last week. And he and his team from Erebon. Ladies, I think Erin's going to be here because I know she's on Urban Doxology, but I think she might. I'm not sure. And it's going to lead us in some conversation. Our church has done this before many times on many things so that we can be faithful. Because there's no us and them here. There's only us. Now, if you're part of this church, that is a commitment the elders have made. Join us in that commitment. If you're looking at this church as a possibility of a church, that is the commitment the elders have made. Discern whether or not you want to join us in that commitment. Moving forward as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, not America. Moving forward as citizens of the kingdom of God first and foremost, not as weapon wielders of division in our society based upon party political categories. Moving on as humble people of self-emptying and self-giving love, that is who we have to learn to be. And every week we gather here, we come to the table to remember that that's really who we're supposed to be, right? Like, we remember the self-emptying love of Jesus. We remember what Jesus did for us so that we could have our lives emptied of the captivity and of the brokenness and filled with the belovedness of God. You are the beloved child of God. And so no matter what you feel, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, when you come to this table, that is what you remember. But here's the thing. I want you to look around in your heart for a minute. You don't get to choose who sits at this table. Neither do I. And the irony is some of us think that we can just change churches. And somehow we don't have to sit with the same people at the table, as if this table doesn't extend throughout the entire kingdom of God in the heavenlies. We just take the easy route. Love doesn't do what is easy. Love does what is hard. We come to the table and we learn to submit to Jesus, and in doing so, learn to submit to one another. We love one another for God's sake. We learn to guard one another's backs. We learn to protect one another's personal values. And Lord help us, we learn to believe one another's motives. And we learn to sing one another's praises as the people of God who celebrate every week in the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Jesus, our belovedness with our first love, who is God.
You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.